Number one, I want, in fact, to finish Sefer Nehemiah. Did we finish? I think we finished reading Nehemiah. We finished reading Nehemiah. I did, by the way, I happen to be good. I did begin preparing a review, a study review of Sefer Ezra and Nehemiah, and if all being well, maybe I'll have it ready by, typed up by the time we return. So what I'm going to do is, therefore, today, we are still in the middle of the question of the Nashim Nachriyot. We have not finished the question of the intermarriage. But we'll do two things. Number one, the sheets that I gave you so that you will not accuse me of, oh, he hands out sheets and then he never does anything with them. It's just something that I found that was so fascinating to me. So, we'll do it. The two sheets that you have in front of you, and I hope the two of them are different from one another. It's last week's Sedra, Parashat Baha'alotcha. It's in Parashat Baha'alotcha, and it's from the Meshech Chochma, Rav Meir Simcha, the Ursa Mea. It's on a pasuk in Parashat Baha'alotcha, and we will see how it relates to both Svarim Ezra and Nehemiah. And the pasuk there said, and it, Ayin Dalet, page Ayin Dalet, the pasuk is, U'biyom simchatchem u'mabaradechem, u'v'rasheichat sheichem, u'tekatem b'chatzotzrot, al olotechem v'al zivchei shalmechem. God commands Moshe that he should make unto himself, he should make for himself, chatzotzrot, trumpets. What are the trumpets going to be used for? The trumpets of Moshe are going to be used when he has to call the leaders of the community together so that he should consult with them. There is a second form of sounding of the shofar that calls for the entire people together. There is a third signal which tells the people to march ahead. And then, in addition to the trumpets that were used in the time of Moshe, for those purposes in the desert, the pasuk also says that there is a mitzvah for all generations that you should blow the trumpets b'yom simchatchem, in the day of your joy, uve moadechem, and on your holidays, uve roshei chodsheichem, on Rosh Chodesh, utekatem b'chatzotzrot, and you should blow the chatzotzrot al olotechem, when you bring the olah sacrifice v'al zivchei shalmechem. Now, later on, the Meshech Chochmah is going to make reference to an Eben Ezra. The Eben Ezra here is very fascinating. If you want to see the Eben Ezra, if you move over on that first sheet to the extreme left-hand side, and you look at footnote number 28. Do you have that? Yes. Bamidbar, this is Sefer Bamidbar, chapter 10, pasuk 10. U'biyom simchatchem. What does biyom simchatchem mean? The day of your joy. Blow the trumpets. Says these are the words of the Eben Ezra. U'biyom simchatchem, on the day of your joy, sheshavten me'eretz oyev, you have returned from the land of the enemy. Or you have been successful in battle, you have been victorious over the enemy who comes against you, and you are going to establish a day of joy, like the days of Purim. There are problems how to read this, these few words. There are some who read it as the days of Hanukkah, but what the Eben Ezra is saying, that when the pasuk tells us that on the day of your joy you should blow the trumpets, he says what is called the day of joy when you return to Eretz Yisrael may Eretz Oyev, from the land of the enemy, or if you have been victorious in battle against the enemy who stands up to attack you. You should establish a day of joy, like Purim, or like the days of Hanukkah. U'kivatem, you should establish Yom Simcha, a day of joy. That's Biyom Simchatchem, and on that day of joy, you should blow the chatzotzot. And the Ebenezer goes on to say, Zak ha-ma'atikim pershu u'b'yom simchatchem Shabbos. This is the end of the Ebenezer. The ma'atikim, in the terminology of the Ebenezer, ma'atikim, are the rabbis who sort of transfer information from one generation to the next. They said that b'yom simchatchem means Shabbos. Ebenezer says, u'b'yom simchatchem can be understood in a broader sense. We can open up the word ubiyom simchatchem to refer to any time of great joy, and he gives two examples, returning from the land of the enemy or having been victorious over your enemy. So you should establish a day like Purim or like Hanukkah. By the way, this is one of the sources that is brought to make Yom Ha'atzmaut. I mean, it's clear. The Ebenezer is very clear. Ebenezer, last week, said he says it quite clearly. What the Meshech Chochmah is going to do is he is also going to expand the Ubiyom Simchatchem, and he's going to give it his own meaning. In fact, our rabbi said Ubiyom Simchatchem means Shabbos, and some mean, say that it means the sacrifices that are brought every day. B'moadechem, of course, means the Yom Tovim, Pesach, Shavuos, and Sukkot. Rosh Chodeshim, Rosh Chodesh needs absolutely no further elaboration. Now the Meshech Chochmah, this is one of the one of his unusual approaches, that he just looks at Pshuto Shel Mikra, he looks at the Pasuk, and he sees in the Pasuk a great deal more. What's fascinating about what he's going to say here is, yes, he's going to expand the Ubiyom Simchatchem, but without a computer, and most probably without a concordancia, his eyes, in his mind's eye, he simply saw many psukim in Tanakh, and he just saw a very fascinating pattern. And that pattern is going to appear in both Ezra and Nehemiah. In a sense, it's sort of a review of Ezra and Nehemiah. So watch. So he says, back to the right-hand side, Uvipashto dekra, the simple meaning of the pasuk, who is the following. B'yom Simchatchem means kol zman sheyeh chinuch hamizbeach o ha'azora, anytime when there's going to be a dedication of the altar or a dedication of the Bet HaMikdash, the courtyard of the Bet HaMikdash, sorich l'dkar b'chatzotzrot, you have to blow the trumpets, v'zehu simcha, and that by its very definition is simcha. Why don't we blow it on Purim? Well, first of all, we blow it. It's only blown in the Bet Ha. This is in the Bet HaMikdash. This is, and you're going to see right away, wherever the Chatzotzrot are blown, it is blown by Kohanim in the Bet HaMikdash. I don't know. For all I know, im yirtz Hashem mehera yivaneh Bet HaMikdash. Maybe they will indeed blow. Kohanim will blow Chatzotzrot on Purim in the Bet HaMikdash. Now. Purim is, it's fascinating that you ask about Purim, because about Purim it says, V'hayomim ha'ela, these days of Purim, lo ya'avru mitoch ha'yehudim, are not going to pass from amongst the Jews. The Gemara says, even if all other Yom Tovim are going to disappear, Purim will remain. So it may very well be that on Purim they will blow the Chatzotzot. Certainly according to the Ebenezer. So the Meshech Chochmah begins by making the statement. The statement is, any dedication ceremony of the Bet HaMikdash, the Mizbeah, you have to blow Chatzotzrot, and that's called Simcha. Kedama beperikam of Moed Katan, as the Gemara says in the first parak of Moed Katan, the Simcha dochi Shabbos v'yom HaKippurim. The Gemara over there says, you know what the Gemara is talking about? Something that we had learned last year, 2 years ago. When Shlomo HaMelech made the dedication of the first Bet HaMikdash, they set aside Yom Kippur. Do you understand? All of Klal Yisrael ate on Yom Kippur. The only time all Jews ate on Yom Kippur. Because the dedication of the Bet HaMikdash was simcha of such proportions that it set aside Yom Kippur. Says the Meshech Chochmah, Zehu Simchat Chinuch, that is the joy of dedication of the Bet HaMikdash. V'chein HaTomotzeh, so you will find, B'chinuch HaBayit, B'shlomo, הכינה בית המקדש של שלמה, שהיו קוף חוף כהנים, 120 כהנים, תוקים בחצוצרות, בלום די חצוצרות. In the footnote over here, instead of you having to look for all of the sources are right there in the footnote. If you'll take a look in footnote number 6, in Divrei Hayamim Bet, Perek Zayin, Pasuk Vav, it says, V'hakohanim al mishmartam omdim, the Kohanim was standing at their watch, V'halevi'im b'klei shir Hashem, asher osot David hamelech, l'hodot l'Hashem, and the Levim were there with their instruments that David HaMelech had made lahodot l'Hashem to thank God kila olam chazdo because his kindness is forever. B'halel David b'yadam, the praise of David was in their hands. B'hakohanim mechatzatzrim negdam, the Kohanim are blowing the trumpets opposite them. B'chol Yisrael omdim. Then there's another pasuk there that says v'imahem kohanim. There were Kohanim Lemeo the Esrim Mechatzatzrim Bechatzotzrot, 120 Kohanim who were blowing the Chatzotzrot. In Sefer, I think it's Divrei Hayamim Aleph, chapter 29. Let me see if I have it. If I have it right. I'm going to read to you from Divrei Hayamim Bet, chapter 29, Pasuk 26. Vayamdu Halavim in the days of Chizkiyahu, king of Yehuda. He made something that resembled the dedication ceremonies of the Bet HaMikdash. During the period of his father Ahaz, there were terrible, terrible things that happened in the Beit HaMikdash. Terrible things. And in a sense, spiritually, the Beit HaMikdash was in ruins. And Chizkiyahu the king made a ceremony in which he joined together again the Jewish people in the Beit HaMikdash. So the Pasuk in Devarim says the following, Vayamdu Halavim Bechlei David. The Levim stood there with the instruments of David. And the instruments of David were Kinar, Nebel, and Mitzaltayim. A similar psukim, like we show four or five psukim in Tanakh, where the harp, the harp, the violin, and the cymbals. But the Kohanim are the one that have the chatzotzo. So it says, "Vayamdu halavim beklei David, v'hakohanim bechatzotzrot." And then the next pasuk says, "Vayomer Chizkiyahu lahalot ha'olam on his mizbeach." Chizkiyahu said that they should bring the olam on his mizbeach. Ube'et heichel ha'olah, when they began to bring the olah sacrifice, heichel shir Hashem b'hachatzotzrot, they began with the song of God. The Levim was singing b'hachatzotzrot, and the trumpets were blowing. The next pasuk says, "V'chol hakol nishtakavim," and the entire community are bowing down. V'hashir mishorer, the singers sing, those are the Levim, v'hachatzotzrot, mechatzatzrim, and it is the chatzotzrot that were blown. I can keep you going for another hour with Psukim in Tanakh, where basically we find it by Shlomo HaMelech, when he dedicates the Beit HaMikdash. We find it by Chizkiyahu, when Chizkiyahu rededicates the Beit HaMikdash. Now, what do we find in Sefer Ezra and in Sefer Nehemiah? In Sefer Ezra, chapter 3, let's begin with taking a look at chapter 3. In chapter 3, it says that in the seventh month, the third chapter of Ezra, Pasuk 10, chapter 3 in Ezra, Pasuk 10, the builders laid the foundations for the house of God. The Kohanim who were dressed in their No, in the Kohanic finery, and they had Chatzotzot trumpets. The Halevim b'nei Asav v'mitzultayim, the Levim, the sons of Asav, they have the symbols. Lahalel of Hashem, to praise God, al yedei David Melech Yisrael, through the songs of David, the king of Israel, a pasuk that was very similar to the pasukim that we had earlier. Vayanu b'halel u'behodot Hashem kitov, they answered, they responded with praising and thanking God, who is good, ki la'olam chazdo al Yisrael, because his kindness is always over Israel. V'chol ha'om heiriu trua gedola b'halel Hashem, and all of the people blasted with the shofar, or cried out. The trua can just mean they cried out, al husad beit Hashem. Now, what you're going to find throughout Divrei Hayamim and Ezra and Nehemiah, wherever you can trust me, wherever they talk about the Kohanim and the Chatzotzot, there are two other things that happen all the time. Every one of them is at some kind of dedication or rededication of the Beit HaMikdash or the Mizbeach. And every one of them is, without fail, every one of them is described as a time of Simcha. The classic word that's used all the time is Simcha, which therefore is going to lead the Meshech Chachma, when he sees the Pasuk Ubiyom Simchatchem, and on the day of your joy. What day is defined as a day of joy? A day of dedication of the Mizbeach or the Mikdash, and therefore there will be the blowing of Chatzotzot. In other words, what the man did, what Rameyah Simcha did, was the following. He took a look at the word Simcha, and he found that wherever there's a dedication and Simcha, always Chatzotzot, always trumpets. Take a look over here. V'radim ha'kohanim v'aludim v'rashay ha'avot, in chapter 3. Many of the Kohanim and the Levim and the heads of the families, Hazakenim Asherro, Habayit HaRishon B'yazdo, who saw the first Beit HaMikdash when it was established, Zehabayit Beinayim, this house in their eyes was insignificant. Tochim B'kol Gadol, they therefore cried in a great voice. The Rabim B'drua B'simcha. And there are many who cried out with joy, L'harim Kol, to lift their voice. And the people didn't you couldn't tell the difference between the burst of joy, yes. The word shofar was not, I mentioned the word shofar once and I immediately switched from the word shofar. The word truah can mean the sounding of the shofar, or the word truah can mean the cry of the people. Hurrah! Cheers! It doesn't have to be a shofar. It doesn't have to be a shofar. Now, I can take you to many other psukim, but I think I'm going to take you to only... I'm going to take you to two. I was going to say only one. I'm going to take you to two. Chapter 6 in Ezra, Pasuk 16. Chapter 6, Pasuk 16. V'avadu b'nei Yisrael kohanaya v'lei voyei u'sha'or b'nei galuta chanukat beit olahodina. The children of Israel, the Kohanim and Levim, and the other people that come from the exile, they made the dedication of the house of God, this house of God, bechetva. What does chetva mean? Chetva mean with joy. Now, I'll take you now straight to chapter 12 in Nehemiah. Chapter 12 in Nehemiah. And in chapter 12 in Nehemiah, you're going to see it most probably more clearly than any other place in Tanakh. Alright? Chapter 12. We're going to do a little... we'll move quickly through a few psukim. Pasuk 27. Chavzan. Chapter 12 in Nehemiah, Pasuk 27. U'b'chanukat chomat Yerushalayim, and when they dedicated the wall of Yerushalayim, b'kshu et ha'levim mikol mekomotam, they sought out the Levim from all their places, l'haviyam l'Yerushalayim, to bring them to Yerushalayim, la'asot chanukah v'simcha. Here we have the two psukim. I just mentioned the word simcha, but I will show you further. Now, well, watch.
to make a dedication in Simcha over Todot, over Shir, Mitzultayim, Nevalim, over Chinaro. Now, this I haven't shown you, but I, trust me, at least four or five different psukim in Tanakh, when they talk of the Levim, these three instruments, Mitzultayim, Nevalim, Vechinaro, the cymbals, the harp, and the violin. Alright, so we have Simcha already. Now, what else do we have to have? It's coming. If we go further on into this chapter, Pasuk 35, all of a sudden, what does it say in Pasuk 35? Ubi bnei ha-kohanim tachat sotzrot. The kohanim are with their trumpets. Now, go into Pasuk 41, v'ha-kohanim eliyakim ma'aseya minyamin michoya elyo einai zecharya chananya. What are the Kohanim holding? They are Bachatzotzot. Okay? Pasuk 43. Vayizbichu bayom hahu zvachim gedolim. And they brought on that day great sacrifices. Vayismachu. This Pasuk I had pointed out to you. And they were happy. Ki ha'elokim simchom simcho gedolah. Because God made them happy, a great happiness. Vegam hanoshim vayilodim samechu. Also the women and children were happy. Vatishama simchat Yerushalayim meirachot. The joy of Yerushalayim was here heard from far. So how many times do we have Simcha in this pasuk? 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. Five times Simcha in one pasuk. I don't think that there's another pasuk like this in all of Tanakh. So now let's just go another few psukim back in another few sentences into the Rav Meir Simcha, and I'm going to show you an even more beautiful, something even more beautiful. Anyway, he says the following. In the first column over there, V'zeh Simchas Chinuch, V'chein HaTomotze, V'chinuch HaBayit B'Shlomo, you find the same thing by the dedication of the Beit HaMikdash in the days of Shlomo. Shayu Kuf Chuf Kohanim Tokim B'Chatzoses, there were 120 Kohanim that blew the Chatzoses. V'chein HaTomotze, V'chanukat Ezra, you find it also by Ezra, B'Shav Binyan HaMizbeach, when they built the Mizbeach. Ubeit kiddush ha'azara, and when they sanctified the courtyard, both of them you have in Ezra, the chen b'chizkiah. When Chizkiah rededicated the Beit Hamikdash, it was like Hanukkah Habayit. She'ochaz, his father Ochaz, who was king before him, b'ma'alo ha'amid psalim b'bayit, he put statues into the Beit Hamikdash. So Chizkiyahu made a dedication that had been mandated by God. And that's why it says by the psukim of Chizkiyahu, it says, your hands have been completed before God, which always means miluim, meaning the dedication ceremonies. Alright. In the next paragraph, he brings the psukim from the Nechemiah. By the way, it's not Yud-Dalet. There is no chapter Yud-Dalet in the Nechemiah. In the third column, it obviously means Yud-Bei. Vayamidu ha-Kohanim ulubashim b'chatzotzros, v'rabim b'truah b'simcha, etc., etc., etc. I'm just going to take you to one more place. If you look on the second sheet. First column. When David HaMelech brings the Aram up to Yerushalayim, that was also a day of Simcha, and that day also the Kohanim blew with Chatzotzrot. But take a look at what's fascinating over here is the end of line number 3 on the second sheet. V'lachein amru haparot mizmor yatma. It says in the days of Eli, the Aron was captured by the Plishtim. For 7 months, the Aron, the ark, was by Plishtim. The pasuk describes the terrible plagues and suffering and punishment that came upon the Plishtim until they decided they had to send the Aron back. So they put the Aron into a wagon, and they let there were cows, parot, or oxen, bullock, that pulled it, and they let them go. So it says, Vayisharna ha-parot. The pasuk there says, Vayisharna ha-parot, which means they went, Yashar, Yashar, and they went straight up to Bet Shemesh. That's where they went, from Plishtim to Bet Shemesh. The Gemara learns from Vayisharna ha-parot, not only from Yashar, Yashar, but the parot sang. The Gemara says it comes from Lashon Lashir. The parot sang. What did the parot sing? Says the Gemara that the parot sang a mizmor in Tehillim that is called Mizmor Yatma. Mizmor Yatma. Why is the mizmor called Mizmor Yatma? Yatma is from Yatom. Yatom means an orphan. Because you don't have the name of the author at the beginning. Most kapitlach and tillim begin with, you know, mizmor shir, filkas habayis, le David, or mizmor le Asaf, tefillah le Moshe. This is a mizmor that doesn't have a name on it. That mizmor, we say it in davening. It's chapter 98 in Tehillim. And the Gemara says that was the mizmor that was said by the parot. What is 98? Mizmor Shirul Hashem Shir Chadash. We say it said Friday night in Lechuna Ranana. And what does it say in the middle of that very beautiful mizmor? It's a mizmor talking about the whole world bursting into song. Ro kol ha'aretz, all the ends of the earth saw the salvation of God. Hordiu l'Hashem kol ha'aretz, let the whole world rise and cry out for God. Pitzchu v'ranenu v'zameru, open up your mouths and sing. Zamru l'Hashem b'chinor v'kol zimra, sing with the harp. V'chatzotzrot, the kol shofar. Who said that mizmar? The parot said that mizmar. Why? Explains the Meshech Chachma. Because bringing the Aron back from the field of Plishtim was like a dedication of the Bet HaMikdash, a reestablishment of the Aron by Klal Yisrael. So if there's a reestablishment of the Aron, there has to be Simcha, and if there's Simcha, there has to be Chatzotzros, and the parot didn't let us down. I have a feeling it may have been the paros who blew the chatzotzos, but this is Mizmor 98. So at least you know Mizmor 98 is called Mizmor Yatma. It's an orphan. It doesn't have a... Unless, of course, do you know who really composed Mizmor 98? The parot. As was it my grandmother or my shvigi used to say, "Ad derabbeinu shalom vil ken abezim shisim." Right? If God wants a broom to shoot, and if God wants, parot can say shira. And the shira that they said, in other words, the parot understood that what's taking place is a dedication of the Aron by Klal Yisrael, and a dedication of the Aron by Klal Yisrael, the paros understood exactly what the Meshech Chachma tells us. Then ubiyon simchas, and on a day of joy, the definition of joy as he has shown throughout Tanakh is some form of dedication, be it Shlomo, be it Chizkiyahu HaMelech, be it Ezra or Nehemiah, and in Ezra and Nehemiah we've shown that there were a number of dedications. Every dedication has chatzotzros. The paros understood that the return of the Aron to Eretz Yisrael, to Klal Yisrael, is a time of Chanukah dedication. And if it's a time of dedication, then there have to be chatzotzrot. And if the Rebbeinu Shem wants, a paro can be a chatzotzrot. And a paro can say, yes. No, you need... No. You need simcha plus Chanukah, chinuch, dedication. Simcha plus chinuch equals chatzotzos. The Meshech Chochmah is not saying that ubiyom simchatchem, there is only one kind of joy. That's not what he's saying. So number one. Ubiyom simchatchem, so Chazal say, the rabbis say, ubiyom simchatchem is Shabbos. Eben Ezra says, ubiyom simchatchem is expanded to include a ceremony of a celebration of victory, or a celebration of being saved from the enemy, or a celebration of establishing the state. Meshech Chochmah expands the Biyom Simchatchem to include another form of Simcha. And one form of Simcha is any dedication ceremony of Mishkan or Bet HaMikdash, or bringing the Aron back. What I want to point out is, number one, that one of the things that the Meshech Chochmah does is means the following. You know what it really means? Pshuto shel mikra can have more than one meaning. The simple meaning of a pasuk can have more than one meaning. At the same time that the rabbis say that b'yom simchatchem means Shabbos, it does not preclude b'yom simchatchem meaning something more, something else. And therefore the Meshech Chochmah holds that he has the right to read more into it than our rabbis did. And it's not a contradiction to what the rabbis said. The Ran says, for example, a classic example is Lo Yumsu Avos Al Banim. Fathers do not die for children; children do not die for fathers. So the Gemara gives really two meanings to it. One meaning is that parents or children do not die, cannot be put to death as a result of the testimony of the other. The testimony of a father cannot be used against a son, or vice versa. In other words, so that means that the pasuk is very, very halachic in nature, says you can't have a relative testify against a blood relative in court. But the pasuk is expanded to mean also that fathers are not punished for the sins of children, nor are children punished for the sins of the fathers. It doesn't mean that these two are in contradiction with one another. It means pshuto, the simple meaning of a pasuk, can bear, in addition to what the halacha says, it can carry a great deal more. And that's exactly what we see here with the word ubiyom simchatchem. Biyom simchatchem can be understood in a very narrow halachic perspective, or it can be expanded into the halacha, the perspective of the Eben Ezra or the Meshech Chochmah. That's all I wanted to do. You can keep these. Now, we're going to start it now. Sefer Chagai. Chagai has two chapters, if I'm not mistaken, directly related to what we're learning. Chagai is mentioned in Sefer Ezra, if I'm not mistaken, he's mentioned twice. The three prophets that were members of the Anshei Knesset HaGdolah, the men of the Great Assembly, there were three prophets: Haggai, Zechariah, Malachi. Each one of the three is dealing with a particular aspect of the that involves the return, Shivat Zion, Jews returning to Eretz Yisrael. In Sefer Ezra, I think it's chapter 5. The very beginning of chapter 5 in Sefer Ezra says, V'hitnabi Chagai Nevi'o U'Zechariah Bar Ido Nevi'aya. Chagai the prophet and Zechariah the son of Ido the prophet, they prophesied al Yehudoyei Divi'ahud to the Jews in Yehuda of Yerushalayim. B'shem Elokai Yisrael Alein. The pasuk said that they prophesied, but it doesn't say what they indeed said to them. That's the first pasuk in chapter 5. It doesn't say what it was that they prophesied. We're going to get they are mentioned again, pasuk 14. In Ezra 6, Pasuk 14, it says, V'save Yehudaye, the elders of Yehuda, Bonayin u'matzlachin. They built the Beit HaMikdash and they succeeded. B'nevuat Chagai Neviah u'Zechariah Barido. Because of the prophecy of Chagai and Zechariah were the ones who encouraged them to build the Beit HaMikdash. What does it mean they encouraged them? Because as we had learned, Koresh, king of Persia, had given permission. Then came the indigenous population in Eretz Yisrael, and they wrote the letters of hatred, and a cessation was called to the construction of the Beit HaMikdash. And some years later, it is Haggai who tells them, and let's take a look when it is. Beginning of Haggai. Let's learn some of the psukim. Bishnat Shtayim L'Daryavesh HaMelech. In the second year of Daryavesh, the king, Bachodesh HaShishi. In the sixth month, I'm reading Haggai now. I went from Ezra. We saw two psukim in Ezra, the first pasuk in chapter 5 and the 14th pasuk in chapter 6. I bet. In those two psukim, we have Haggai and Zechariah mentioned. And it may be, well, I think there is a number of fascinating things on it. Bishnat Shtayim L'Daryavesh HaMelech, in the second year of the reign of Daryavesh the king, Bachodesh HaShishi, in the sixth month, B'yom Echad Bachodesh, first day of Chodesh HaShishi, Elul, first day of Elul. Hayad Dvar Hashem B'yad Chagai HaNavi, the word of God came through Chagai the Navi to Zerubbabel ben Shealtiel, Tachat Yehuda, the governor of Yehuda, Vel Yehoshua ben Yehotzadek, HaKohen HaGadol Lema, to Yehoshua ben Yehotzadek, the Kohen Gadol, so saying. I know, like, I've been having all sorts of strange thoughts about... Yeah. It's a what?
In chapter 5,
to talk about a hay right now. Yehoshua, Kohen Gadol, in Ezra, he's referred to as Yeshua, without a hay. Of course, what is it that... gets me thinking about this, not only the difference between the way he is called in Haggai and the way he's called in Ezra. We happen to be learning Parashat Shlach, Vayikra Moshe called Hoshea ben Nun Yehoshua. When he calls Hoshea ben Nun Yehoshua, so what's he doing? He's adding a Yud, which now means that at the beginning of Yehoshua's name, you have a Yud and a He. Yehoshua Kohen Gadol has a Yud and a Hey. If you call him Yeshua without the Hey, then there is no Yud and a Hey. I have a theory. My theory is that as long as his children were married to non-Jews, he was called Yud Shin, Yeshua. When they got rid of their non-Jewish wives, he was again called Yehoshua, with the full name of God. There was something lacking. Of course, the question that you're going to ask me is, why is the hay lacking? What was lacking in the name of Yehoshua? The Yud was lacking. I have a theory, but I'm afraid to say it right now yet. I haven't worked it out well enough. I think that there's something to it, but I'm not sure. Will you let me have a few weeks to really work it out, yes? The Yud that Yehoshua got came from Sarah. Sarah had been Sarai. Remember, she says her name was Sarai. So the Yud went up complaining to God, you got rid of me just because I'm a little Yidalah. You got rid of me. And you put a hay in Sarah's name. So the Rebbeim told her, don't worry. Before, may not like this, but too bad. Before, you were in a woman's name. Now you're going to be in a man's name. Before, you were at the end of the name. And now you're going to be at the beginning of the name. That's all. Okay. No, I just wasn't going to be a coward, and I was going to say the Medrash as it is. The Rav, Rav Soloveitchik, says that there's a difference between Yud and Hey. The difference between... Huh? the difference between Yud and Hey. Hey represents the universal, and Yud represents the particular. For example, I ate, or Chalti. When you put a Yud at the end of a word, you're making it very personal. Or Chalti, Halachti, Shatiti. Right? When you talk, Sarai was my Sarah. Sarah with a Hey at the end already refers to a universal, a moving outward in the world. It says in the second chapter of Bereshis, Eile toldot ha-shamayim v'ha-oretz. These are the generations of Shamayim v'oretz. Behi bar'am. Behei bar'am. Behi bar'am, so Chazal say, God created the world with a hey. The hey represents something that is universal or global. Avram's name had been Avram, and then what was added to his name? Hey, Avraham, because now you are going to be Av Hamon Goyim. You're going to be the father of a multitude of people. Which means, therefore, Sarai gets a hey, Avram gets a hey, because the hey represents the global, the universal. Hoshea bin Nun has to be called Yahushua, because he has to understand now that the mission upon which he's going is not a global or a universal one. You're going on a mission now that is particular for Klal Yisrael. Klal Yisrael has to find its little place on the world. Everybody else is going to have their place on the face of this earth. I'm sending you now to find Klal Yisrael's place. There are moments at which we have to be concerned with world concerns, and there are moments at which we have to be concerned with ourselves. Unfortunately, tragically, very often, one is going to find Jews who are sort of global in nature, and they love the whole world except they despise their fellow Jews. In other words, they become so global and so universal and so full of make love and not war that they are destructive to their own people. You have to know when to be universal man and when you have to be particular man. You have the opposite also. You have the one who is so particular that he loses sight of the larger picture, which is what I wanted to say about Yehoshua Kohen Gadol. Watch. Yehoshua bin Nun, his name is Hoshea. Hoshea is too universal. You're going on a mission now that is highly particular. I'm sending you to Eretz Yisrael to find a place for the Jewish people. You've got to take the hay, and the hay has to be tempered by the yud. The yud is Ani, Anochi, Achalti, Halachti, Shatiti. Yehoshua Kohen Gadol has become Yeshua because he is particular in the sense that he's living in his own little world and he's not reacting to what's happening in his broader family outside over there. He doesn't see what's happening around him. He's going to have to be told, it's not enough. Ani et nafshi hitzalti. I have taken care of myself, and I am a pious individual, and I am Kohen Gadol. Kohen Gadol has to understand that he has a responsibility to the ranks of Klal Yisrael as a whole, and it's going to begin with his own family and to everybody else. So I say, while Moshe is telling Yehoshua to move from the... four cubits, and he has to move with vision outward. That was the thought that occurred to me that I didn't have a chance to fully work it out, so I may get away with it. There may even be some truth to it. I'm not sure. But... sometimes, yeah, but sometimes one sort of gives up on their children and say, listen, you know, I can't do anything about them. I don't want to. I can't do anything about them. So you know what? I'm going to say me person.
But that's emotion in the world. Can you have them in shelter?
That's what I don't know. That's what I wanted to say. And now, there has to be a difference between the two Yehoshuas. One needs a Yud, and the other needs a Hey. That's the way I... So this is a theory. I mean, well, Abraham, because he's becoming, from the particular, he's becoming the father of a great people. He's becoming the father of great people. All right. Second year of Dargavesh king in the sixth. So Chodesh El. So Haggai receives prophecy. The prophecy is to be told to Zerubbabel and to Yoshua. Ko amar Hashem tzvakot lemor. Let's read a little bit, so we'll get into Haggai. Ko amar Hashem tzvakot lemor. So says the God of hosts. I'll explain that soon. The precise chronology is, remember, they had been given permission in the days of Koresh. Koresh was the one who made the great proclamation, any Jew who wants to can go up. Following Koresh, and Koresh in his day, he already stopped the construction of the Beit HaMikdash, and following Koresh, there is Achashverosh, and then there is Daryavesh. We're off to Daryavesh now. It is some 18 years after Zerubbabel first came on Aliyah. For a period of 18 years, the Beit HaMikdash was not being built. Komar Hashem Tzvakot Lemor, so says the God of Hosts, saying, Ha'am Hazeh Amru, this people has said, Lo Eid Bo, Eid Beit Hashem Libanot. It's not a time to come now, it's not a time to build the Beit HaMikdash. And this is what they are. It's just not the right. Listen, this most probably would be so understood. I've been getting sick about it for the last 10 years. Anybody who's opposed to something in this country, there's one easy way all the time. Ha'itui ularachon. The timing is not good. It's always the timing. It's always the timing. Everything's great, but the timing is not good. I mean, that's the easiest way to attack. Huh? You get sick of the itui business. So the first thing that God is saying is that the people say the itui, it's not a good time to build the Beit HaMikdash. Lo eight Beit Hashem libanot. Vayehid v'Hashem v'yad Chagai Hanavi lemos. So the word of God in the hand of Chagai Hanavi. Ha'eit lachem atem loshevet v'teichem sunim, is now the right time for you to be living in your houses. The word sunim is an interesting word. I had always thought that the word, and I think, if I'm not mistaken, some of the Mepharshim say sunim like hidden, chafun. No. Well, I see the Das Mikro says sunim is a home that has covering on it, or all sorts of beautiful decorative coverings. For example, a cedar closet is a closet that's lined with cedar wood, right? And he's referring to the wealthy who are living in beautiful homes, and there is no Beit HaMikdash. So, I hear he's being attacked. Remember, David HaMelech on his own is the one who said, listen, he said, I'm sitting in a house of cedar, the Beis HaRozim, and God is in the tent. So here God says to him, atem, is this a time now for you, Lashevet, v'batechem, to live in your houses that are sfunim, that are all, I don't know what kind of tapestries and what kind of curtains, and the Beit HaMikdash is destroyed. V'ato, therefore, now, I think that the word v'ato is put in here only to sort of dig in a little bit more. There is an itoy, and now is the time. V'ato, kolam Hashem tzvakot, so says the God of hosts, simu levadchem al darkechem. Pay attention to what you're doing. Take a look. Why don't you stop to think of what's happening? And he says, take a look. He says, Adam Harbe, you've planted a great deal for Havei Mi'ot, and you brought in very little. The economy is shot. The fields are not providing blessing. Ochol, ve'en l'savo, you eat, but you're not satisfied. Shoto, ve'en l'shachro, you drink, but there's no there's no quality to it. It's not a good wine. Lavosh, you put on clothing, vein the cholo, and it doesn't really provide warmth. The hamistaker, this is a beautiful term. And the person who earns money, mistaker el tzoror nakov, his money goes into a pocket for the hole. The money keeps going out because I imagine there's runaway inflation. Money just loses its value. So the Navi says, God says, take a look, what's happening? Why do you think your economy is in such bad shape? So of course, if you'd ask Yaakov Frankel, or the Bank of Israel, or you'd ask others, they'll tell you the economy is shot because of economic reasons. That's not what the Navi says. The Navi says, in the name of God, God is saying it. Kalam Hashem Sarkot says, so says the God of hosts. Again, simu levatchem al darchechem. Pay attention to what you're doing. Alu hahar, go up to the mountain. The havetem eitz uvenu habayit, bring wood and build a house. One of the problems over here was they decided, poor little Israel at the time of Zerubbabel and Yeshua coming, God decided that they were going to build a base on Migdash, ala Shlomo Hamela. And they were going to import the best wood, the cedars of Lebanon. And in Ezra and Nehemiah we had it, that they paid money to the Tzorim and the Tzidonim, the people of Tyre and Sidon. So you know what God is telling them? Give me a break. Don't make me a fancy Beis HaMikdash. Go up to the mountain, to Har HaZeisim, right outside of Yerushalayim. Get wood that's kachol lavan. Go get wood from Eretz Yisrael and start building the bayit. Alu ahad aveitim eitz. Bring wood uvenu habayit ve'enzepo, and I will want that house ve'ikovta, and I will be honored through it. Amar Hashem, so says God. Of course, you're going to ask me, why is there no hay at the word at the end of the word ve'ikovta? There should be a hay over there. So the Gemara says, you know why there's no hay at the end of ve'ikovta? Because. There were five things that were in the first Beit HaMikdash that they weren't in the second. The hay is missing in the second. Here we are. I mean, we can even weave this into our Hosea, Yehoshua, Yeshua. What is Yehoshua Kohen Gadol missing? He's missing the hay. Missing the hay. He is going to be Kohen Gadol of a Beit HaMikdash that is lacking five important ingredients. What were the five important ingredients? The Aron, the Urim V'Tumim, the Eish, fire from heaven, the Divine Presence, and Ruach HaKodesh. Three of them are with Aleph. Aron, Urim V'Tumim, and Eish, Shekhinah, the Divine Presence, and Ruach HaKodesh. So here is another reason why he could have been called Yeshua without the hay, because the hay is lacking. You've turned your face to look for a great deal, and it's all a little. You wanted to do big things. That's not necessarily what I want. Or Panoel Harbei Vihine Lemaat may also be a repetition of what I said before. You know, you expected a tremendous amount of produce to come in from the field, and behold, all that came in was a little bit. V'habeitem habayit, you brought the grain, the little grain that you brought from the field, you brought it home, v'nofachti bo, and I blew the fire against it, and it was destroyed. In other words, even the little that you brought home, you lost. Yon meh. Why did this happen, Noam Hashem Tzofa? Why don't you ask these questions and don't give yourself economic answers? Yan Meh, why was this so, says the God of hosts. Yan Beiti Asheru Chareit, it's because of my house that is destroyed. Va'atem Rotzim Ish Lebeito, everybody's running about his own business, everybody's gone home, doing his own thing, everybody's involved with himself and not involved with the... Now, could that also therefore be the difference between Yeshua, Kohen Gadol, and Yehoshua? The Yud represents your involvement with yourself to the exclusion of the broader picture, which is God. Beiti. Beito. Okay. Al Kain, therefore, because you're not being involved in the building of the Beit HaMikdash, Al Kain Aleichem, therefore, this has come upon you, Kal'u Shamayim Mitol, the very heavens have been locked up, Kele, locked up, no dew is coming down. V'ha'oretz Kal Oyev Lo, and the earth locked shut its produce. V'egrochu Reiv Al Ha'oretz V'al Hehorim, I've called for drought upon the earth, and the mountains, Baal Hadogan, Baal Atidos, Baal Yitzar, on the grain, the wine, and the oil, Baal Asher, Totsi Ha'adam, anything that the earth is going to give out, Baal Ha'adam, Baal Ha'behema, the drought is upon man and the animal, Baal Kol Yigia Kapayim, and all the toil of your hands. If you're not going to have me on your side, it's all going to be lost. Baal Yishma Zerubbabel Ben Shaltiel, Yoshua Ben Yotzodek HaKohen HaGadol, Bechol She'idit Ha'am, Bechol Hashem Elokeim. And Zerubbabel the son of Shaltiel, and Yeshua the son of Yehoshadak, HaKohen, HaGadol, all of a sudden he's getting an overabundance of haze that come to him. HaKohen, HaGadol. The Chol She'edit Ha'am, they all listened to the Kol Hashem Elokeim, Ba'al Divrei Chagai Hanavi, into the words of Chagai Hanavi, Kashesh Lachol Hashem Eloheim, as God, their God had sent him, Vayiru Ha'am Ibnei Hashem, and the people feared God. We have, of course, pointed out in the past that there's a difference between listening B'kol Hashem or L'kol Hashem, pointed out a number of places in Tanakh. Malden says, to listen B'kol means to listen precisely to what God wants. And that's what happened over here. L'shmoa L'kol, to listen to the voice, you listen, you don't listen. But here it says, all of them listen to B'kol Hashem. V'yom Echagai, the messenger of God said, as the messenger of God to the people, saying, "Ani itchem ne'um Hashem, I am with you." Do you understand? As soon as God sees that they have resolved that they're going to build the Beit HaMikdash, God says, "Ani itchem ne'um Hashem." Vayor Hashem, and God aroused the heart of the spirit of Zerubbabel ben Shaltiel, Pachat Yehuda, the governor of Yehuda, that wrote Ruach Yehoshua ben Yehoshadak, HaKohen HaGadol, that Ruach Kol Sheidetam, all the three groups that had been mentioned before, and the spirit of the remnants of the people, Vayavro, Vayasu, Melocha, the Beit Hashem, Svachot Elohim, and they came, and they did the work in the house of God, of hosts their God. Biyom Ezrim, Vayavol, HaKodesh, Vashishi, Bishnat Shtayim, L'Doyoresh, HaMelech, they began the construction of the Beit HaMikdash on the 24th day of the 6th month of Elul, in the second year of Adar Yovesh. Alright. Is it the same day that it is in Ezra? I think that date is mentioned in Ezra, except in Ezra it says that they had begun preparations even earlier in the year. But the actual work began on the 24th. The 24th day of Elul. That's the next, but that was the altar even before they had begun the. That was in, because that was Rosh Hashanah time. When they first arrived back on Rosh Hashanah, they started, and then after Sukkot, it says over there, they began the construction of the Beit HaMikdash. And is it chapter 3 in Ezra? Chapter 3. And then the next chapter is Sarei Yehuda heard about it and they sent the letters. First Pasuk in chapter 4 in Ezra. Sarei Yehuda and Binyamin heard and they sent a letter to Koresh. And Koresh stopped the construction of the Beit HaMikdash. When will I see you? Biyom Chamesh Esrei. Lachodesh Hashishi. Huh? Yom Simchatka. I want to tell you that I enjoy this. That's my, yeah. I enjoy this class immensely. You should all be well. Gesundheit. Thanks for coming.